because I don't have my phone up here. One of the first things I want to let you know, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about building convictions, and we're starting this series. I learned a couple days ago I needed to get on a flight this afternoon, so right after I'm done, I basically have to bolt out of here, so it's not because I can't stand more singing or something of that nature. I just have to go catch that flight, and that's very unusual for me to do that, and I don't like doing it, but it is what we have to do. So, we were going to talk about creation, start off talking about creation, and the Spirit was leading us like, no, we really need to talk about something a little deeper, maybe talk about building convictions. And it reminded me that one of the leaders in our movement, Herschel Martindale, has a series called that very thing, Building Convictions, and it's a tape series or CD series that's quite long, and I know some of you have seen that. And in a similar way, we're going to, not in those specific topics, but we're going to basically take next several weeks to go over not only how to build convictions today or introduce that idea, but what areas we can be building our convictions in. And that doesn't mean this is all the things you could, but some of these are kind of things that the Lord was leading us in. You see that there's many things to build convictions in. Some convictions, when you think about convictions, you know, it kind of blurs together the ideas of belief and faith. And some convictions you would, you know, write down because you won't encounter them very often. Some convictions, such as I would die for my family or my country or my ideals. Some that you use every day, like I really think it's important to budget, you know, that's a conviction, or sharing the gospel, so you do it daily, or exercise, it's important to keep fit, and so that conviction is out and can be seen by everybody. It marks the line between belief and faith. Convictions are what drive the things we would argue for, actually practice daily, practice occasionally as needed, and make a resolution to improve in, like many of us have done this beginning of this year, lose that extra weight or whatever it's going to be, or to die for. Those are huge topics, the scope of which we cannot hope to cover all of that. So in today's talk, we're going to focus on building convictions in the Christian walk. We're going to narrow this down so we can, to our 40 minutes. So we have this belief, this faith, these different stages of ownership of various ideals that we take credit for, whatever those might be. You might have some in your head right now, what you kind of think is important in your life. You know, family, friends are important, but also ideals that you might have. And we take credit for these, and through the things we say and do, we interface with this physical life, and that's how people kind of get to know us. They know that becomes part of our character, who we are, and our structure. But how does that all work? How do we really build convictions? You know, when we look at this list here, and how does that really work as we talk about each of these specific items? And this was somewhat of a difficult topic, I think, to talk about. How do you really build convictions? How does it really happen? And I think it happens over a course of a long period of time. So I thought we'd go back to the beginning of how the Lord instructed Israel. And you'd think, boy, there's lots of different verses that talk about belief and faith and convictions and everything. But what does Greg pick? He picks Deuteronomy 6. What a nuts. That's nuts. But it seems like this seemed to really go through what I would call the stages of a conviction or belief, and how we become more and more integrated with an ideal. It's kind of like a relationship. And this is where I see kind of this relationship starting. We're going to go through this piece by piece, but I thought I'd read it to you first as it starts. This is the beginning of God saying to Israel, his people, here I am, let's get together, and we're going to do some stuff. Kind of like a project meeting. So he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Whew, that's a lot. So what does that all mean? What does it have to do with building convictions? Well, we're going to kind of go through that step by step. And what I suggest is that really it's kind of like you're building a relationship with a person or someone that you know. So I would kind of say these are the four steps. The desire of the heart and soul. This is something we want. We want to build this conviction. We want this relationship. So we start it. And then our mind and our heart get together. We get bought in onto the ideal. And then we express it to others. We teach it. We talk about it. We really get excited about it, like we might do every day, what we think is important about, even if we were talking about a relationship with the Lord or with our spouse or a friend. And then it's fulfilled when we show, actually do, and act on those convictions. So those are kind of our four steps. Let's pray, and then we'll kind of dive into this. Lord, we praise you that you said, "Oh, hear, O Israel." You also saying, "I loved you enough to die for you." That's how it was introduced to me. And Lord, thank you so much for doing that. And as we go through this series, as we learn more about how to get closer to you, how do we actually this happens? This process of building a conviction in our heart, Lord, just speak to specifically to each one of us in your name, Amen. So. First step, it starts a little earlier than this, and also in Deuteronomy, and I'll just kind of go through these verses with you on the screen. In Deuteronomy 4:29, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him and with all your heart and all your soul." So what I suggest, this is one verse that talks about this. There are many verses that talk about this. "Behold, I am stand at the door and knock. Anyone who comes into me, let's open the door and let's be in. I will dine with them and he with me." It's kind of a knock at the door. We have a built-in desire, I think, to know, and there are many things probably, but these are the three things I thought of: who we are, where did we come from, and what is our purpose. And so we seek our Creator. We have this built-in, it's this thing kind of programmed into our DNA, like you might program a computer. It's built in there to seek a relationship with our God. We need to know. And so we can't help it. We must do it. And this is why people come together and they say, "This is our God." Against that is our selfish tendency to also do things ourselves because we think we're awesome. I want what I want. Kind of idea. And those things battle each other. But we'll kind of, again, put that to the side for a second and talk about this need to know. This need to know who created the star. What's out there? Why am I here? And what is my purpose? We seek relationship with our God. So we seek what is the truth. As Pilate said, what is truth? And that desire can lead us to many different directions, some good and some bad. But they lead us to the Lord. When they lead us to the Lord, he promises to reveal himself to us. That's what he says. "If you come to me, I will come near to you." As he did to many, including the Israelites, and to many of us. You can think of that experience in your own. And now we'll start with the first verse of chapter 6. So God reveals himself. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." This is the great I Am who reveals himself to Moses and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and reveals himself to the world through Israel and has revealed himself to us personally. He says, "Here I am, and you are to love me with everything." You know, if you're Israel, this is like, whoa. Because remember, this is the first time really anyone's hearing this. Like, oh, these are the rules. This is going to be our relationship. You're to love me. It starts with that, with love. Jesus actually called this the greatest commandment. He says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law?" And he said to him, "You shall," and he's quoting this verse, "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the great and foremost commandment. All of you. And if this is the first time you hear it, you get this choice. You can reject it or accept it. And if you accept it, you say, I want this relationship, like a marriage, you know, to love him or her forever. That's what you're getting up on the altar to do. That's kind of the conviction beginning. Okay, so you might say, we're in this relationship, Israel. It must be me and no one else. And a little later on, he says, you shall have no gods, other gods before me. You know, this is the rules. This is how you're going to build this conviction for me. This is, and remember, I am a jealous God. John 3:16 says, for God so, in the same venue, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So when I heard that, that's kind of saying, here, O Greg, is your God, and God is one, and he loved you, and he sent his Son for you. And that was where I kind of got to know him, you know, at Michigan State. Woohoo! Yep, Michigan State. Was where I had heard the words before, but I didn't understand that it meant a personal relationship with me. That he wanted this personal relationship with me. And a couple guys from MSU Bible study at the time came into my dorm room, and I was sitting there, and they go, hey, would you like to take a survey? Oh, yeah, sure. You know, I got nothing else to do. You know, I could study, but why do that when I could do some goof off and do this? So we did a spiritual survey, and I had wanted nothing to do with a Bible study, but I was interested in, you know, at that time, students really, you know, we say, well, would you like a free New Testament? I said, yeah, because it's free. You know, we that's just anything you can get that was free. And so I got that. But one of the questions they asked me is, if you were to stand before God and you were to die today and stand before God, and what would you say? Why should I let you into heaven? And I said, I guess I've been a kind of a good person, you know, and haven't, you know, kind of done anything bad, kind of. Not too bad, you know. So I'm sure that's an answer I also heard as I did the survey myself many times. And there was the first time after that, then the guy's name was Andy Wright. A little later, we played racquetball together, and after that game, he shared the gospel with me, the whole score. He says, this is Jesus. This is your God. This is he who loves you. And do you want a relationship with him? And it really kind of floored me, and it took me a few days. That was over Christmas break. And really understanding what that meant. And then I did accept it because I think I realized what it was going to take. All of me. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's where the conviction began. That's the seed or first bud of belief and eventual conviction. I knew I wanted it, though I didn't fully understand all of it. I believed with my heart. I felt it was true. I knew it was true, and I felt it was true. So it changes your life direction when you do that. But not all of it yet, as Israel. It changed their direction of where they're going. They were, you know, living in Egypt. They were in slavery. They got pulled out. They went through the water. They saw miracles, and it really kind of changed their worldview. There was a God that loved them, wanted to have a relationship with you. Wow, this is all, you know, all new. You wouldn't say, oh, I've built a conviction already. I already got it figured out. A lot of time had to pass. 40 years had to pass for this conviction to be built where they were ready to make him king and Lord in their life. You know, Jesus was my Savior at that point at MSU. He was in my heart, but he was not king or Lord yet. He was not those two in my heart yet. And we're going to talk about those later in the coming weeks. Israel, God was their Savior. He saved them out of Egypt, but he was not yet king or Lord, as we find out. You know, right away they betrayed him with the golden calf. So God and Jesus has proved who they are, and I was ready who they were to me, and I was ready to start the journey, and that's how it kind of starts. They started their big long journey for 40 years in the same way. It's a long traveled adventure, kind of like Lord of the Rings or something, is where relationships are built, but also convictions are built. And it's that It's kind of like in wartime, that's these long-standing relationships and these convictions, and we're together, we're together, and those never get broken. They're nonstop, and in the same way, this rebuilding continual relationship is happening, and it won't get broken. God and Jesus has proved who they are, and it's the start of the journey. It's, again, that traveled adventure where the relationships and convictions you are ready to die for are built, and it starts here. But they aren't ready yet. So then we got to get the heart and the head to agree. And this is the next words. These words, now he says, these words, now he's talking about his words now, not me, but what I'm saying, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. And why does he say that? God said, He loves me with all, to love him with all your heart and soul. And in the next verse, he's saying, put what I say in your heart. Well, why? And this is just one verse that kind of talks about that. This is Joshua 1:8, and many of you have seen this before. This book of the law, he's talking about his word, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written it, because I'm a mean God, and I just want you to obey lots of commands. Oh, no, that's not what it says. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success, because he cares for you. God wants us to know it and study it and keep it in our hearts, not just our heads, because the convictions and the tough stuff is coming where you're going to represent me. You're to the world, Israel. You're going to represent me to the world, Christian, and it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough because people don't like me. If you want to be associated with me, it's going to be tough. So it's time to start building what's inside. Remembering it and studying his word is important, but he wants it as a conviction, not a byword or a saying or a passing phrase or something that you memorized but is not really in here. Why does he want you to do that? In the New Testament, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. It's living of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If we really, who are building convictions, have experienced this. This is more than just some words. We've felt it. When it's our heads alone, it just stays that. It's information. When it's in our hearts, that's when the action happens. That's when stuff happens. When it's in our heads, it's just stuff you yell at the kids to do, which you don't actually do yourself. When it's in our hearts, it's a living example for them to follow. When it's in our heads, we become the great judges of other people's actions. When it's in our hearts, it changes lives, and particularly our own into action. When it's in our heads, it doesn't hurt that much. When it's in our hearts, it scrapes away the crud and the chains that bog us down and frees us from our own lies. When it's in both our hearts and heads, we can refute those who contradict and can see through the deception, and we can actually be useful to the master, because now it's all of us. All of us are in. We're in. You're in or you're out. You stop being a kid, this verse suggests. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. We really don't know what to believe. We hear a lot of verses and stuff like that. We know we kind of go to church and stuff like that. But whatever is out there is out there. We, you know, kind of read the paper and believe whatever it says, you know, or news. Whatever is out there. But when we have convictions, Stala, we're ready. We have the answer. We're not confused. We know where our God is. We know whom we have believed. The first stepping stone to building conviction is then getting the truth in here. That is the heart and the head agree. Why? Because of he who said those words. As I get to know my God, the more the words come alive. It'd be kind of like if my wife said to me, "I love you." Oh, that's good. That's a good idea. Yeah, I love you. I'll write that down. Yeah, I'm going to keep that for later. I'm going to put it in my pocket. You know, thanks for that. I'll note that. I'll get back to you. We'll do lunch. You wouldn't do that. You'd be in the doghouse for a while, right? It's this first step. It's not only taking what someone really says to you, and but believing it and building into it. Another verse that kind of talks about this is, that's because then you're able to do this. I saw, for this reason, I also suffered these things, but I'm not ashamed. It's like, I don't care, man, because I know whom I have believed. This is one of my favorite verses. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. You know, this verse represents to me a lot of heartache and truth to me. Because it's one thing to read about it, but it's another thing to experience. It really is. It means a lot more. We have here, we came here to kind of start this church, and I have personally experienced and seen the joy and suffering of many of you, and myself included. And the gospel is tough. Being a disciple is a pain. It's hard. It's difficult, as he said it would be. But why do I do it? Why not just give up, right? Because I know whom I have believed. I believe him. I get this verse. I get it. I don't just understand it. I feel it in every part of me. And that's how convictions are built. And the third item is, they're expressed as we teach them. I'm sorry this is a little longer, but I really liked this verse. This is also in Deuteronomy 6, and this is the seventh verse. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and you lie down, and when you rise up. A little later, God's kind of saying, here's how it'll look, too, in the future. When your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean that the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. We were in sin. We were losers. We were going to hell. I was going there. You know, when my children ask me, you know, who is Jesus and what is the Bible? These are my convictions. Here they are. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed us great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. I've seen some miracles. You know, I've seen people's lives change. I've seen my own life change. I've seen stuff that I couldn't believe. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in to give us the land which he has sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all his commandments before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. So, we are to pass on what we've learned, but not just the information, but what the conviction. This is what I've experienced. But you can't, I take that back, you can't really pass on conviction. You can pass on the experience, you can pass on the information, but it's there at the beginning then, right? Because, wow, this is the information. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the beginning of their journey. They're hearing it for the first time. They can accept it or reject it and make it a part of their lives too. Someone who really believes what they say, and there's always a difference between a person who you can tell when the person's just saying information that they don't actually believe, or they actually believe it. Israelites here, they were to pass on their message of God, of salvation from Egypt, the wonders they had seen, and why they do what they do, all this stuff that they do. They're passing on their convictions because they're going to be the model. They're going to be where the salvation comes from. That is Jesus. I know whom I believe because I saw it. I've experienced it. I can't pass on visually that experience, but I can pass on what I know. Each person really has to build their own convictions before God, and that will take on its own meaning. You cannot make someone have a conviction. Romans 14 says that the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. Have your own conviction. So why do this communication if really it is all up to them? Maybe they'll just kind of, you know, get it through osmosis or something. Well, step one, you need to hear the message. Hear, O Israel, God, the Lord God is one. He is your Savior. Jesus died for you. I believe being this, that reading his word is important. You should too. I believe that going to church and being part of fellowship of believers is important. That is my conviction, not just a nice thing. This is what our family is going to do. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. As I pass on my faith and convictions, my own convictions are built up because I see them actually taking root in another person's life, my own children or people that I meet, or as we talk and build and see the church grow, we see the living word and the relationship with God change another life. And then it's what? Yeah, that, see, just like that happened to me, that's happening to you. I see, hey, the old man isn't an idiot. You know, he knows what he's talking about. And if you really believe it, people are convinced more by the depth of your conviction, the height of your logic. Really by how much you really believe it. An example, you know, it's funny that Mark brought up the Princess Bride reference again because we saw this movie at Teen Group. Well, I have one right here too. And there is a scene where the Spaniard is pulling up the man in black, you know, who ends up being our hero or is our hero. And the rope has been cut. The hero is on a side of a cliff, and he's saying, "Well, if you want me to get up sooner, why don't you throw down a rope and I can get up?" Or he's saying, "I'll throw down a rope and you can come up quicker because I'm kind of in a hurry, you know." And he says, "Well, I can't trust you." And he says, "On my honor, by my father's honor, you will reach it to the top." And he looks in his eyes and he sees the conviction. He's telling the truth. And he says, "Throw me the rope." Right? And have you ever had that conversation where he says, "I don't know if I can trust you," and then you look in their eyes and you see that it's true. And that's the look. He believed what was unseen. He had never met his father. He didn't know who he was. But that's a powerful, powerful thing. Why? Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance and conviction is how we honor our King, that is Jesus. That is how we make him King in our lives, when we talk about him and then actually act on it. And this is the final thing, is that putting words into action, is this really in your heart, if this is really true? And this is the final verse he talks about in Deuteronomy 6. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, the Jews practiced this actually physically. This actual command is a little bit later, and you see this is practiced today, and it's called phylacteries. And this is, let's see if I can get this. Yeah, there it is. You see this on his head here? That comes from this verse. You shall be a sign on your hand, bind them as a sign on your hand, you should be a frontals of your forehead. Here's on the forehead and on his, kind of his hand. See, it's hard to wear it on your hand, so I think what they do is this is electricity, kind of. I think that's the idea. And here's a diagram of how it's kind of work. This is for morning prayers, and all these guys have it on. And so this is how they actually, one way that they actually obey this verse. So if you do this, it means if you wear these, you're actually associating yourself with God of the Bible and of the Jewish people in general. So there's no one else really kind of does this particular thing. So this shows their conviction to his word and to what he said and to this verse in a more literal sense. If they did this in Nazi Germany, if you had a Star of David, you were going to be killed or sent to a concentration camp. In the Middle East, people who have conviction are being asked, deny Jesus Christ and convert to Islam or die. And they will say, the conviction is set. And they say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And they die. And that's happening right now. At home, on the street, at our offices, this is where the rubber meets the road. That's where the conviction is tested and built and tested again. When we face trials and we get angry and hate our brother, and that shows our true heart too. That shows what we really believe in here, deep down. When we tell our children, yeah, read your Bible, it's good for you, and ours has dust on it, that reveals our true conviction. Why does he want us to have this inside heart conviction? To show the world his power through us. To show how he can change a life. Our gospel, this is 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. They showed it to the Thessalonians. You can't deny what a person believes, and if they show it, that conviction is very strong, and that's what God wants in us. I haven't really talked about the very specifics, but this is kind of the abstract or the outline of how it really happens and why it's important and why should we kind of pursue this, building this experience and so on into our lives. And so with that, I'm just going to share, this is what we talked about, kind of the four steps, desire of the heart and soul. We seek God. And so he then comes and he says, here I am. And then in our heart and our mind, we kind of buy into that. And he comes in and he becomes part of our life. And then we express that to others. And then we actually show it in our lives. And I know this is kind of weird. Well, why do you got this verse down at the bottom? And recently, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but have you ever kind of read a verse that's like, wow, I've read that many times before, but it's never really hit me. It's never really hit me what it means. And the reason this, personally, why this kind of hit me is like, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does carrying a cross mean? You know, everyone, there's many, many different concepts of ideas of what this might be. And what came to mind is, well, what did it mean to these guys? You know, they never carried a cross, or what would they think it means? Well, they knew what a cross was. They knew what capital punishment was. They knew what that meant. So what did it mean to them? It meant you're going to need to die. You're going to need to do this. And so I thought about that for a long time. It's like, wow, it really became real to me. What it means is I'm got to die. That's what it means. And dying could mean to my own selfish desires, could mean die physically. It certainly can mean that. That's what it means. And then it becomes alive to me. So with that, I'm just going to, next week, Mike is going to continue this with convictions, how to build convictions and following God. And so let's pray, and then we'll have the music team come up. Lord,